Glad that you're here this morning. For those who are visiting with us, you're especially welcomed into our presence, and we encourage you and invite you to come back whenever you may have that opportunity. We are in the middle of a study of the eldership and looking at the role of an elder, as we've studied for the last couple of weeks, and now we're moving into the qualifications that a man must meet as laid out in God's Word to serve as an elder. The purpose being for us, as we conclude this study at the next week, to begin the process here of seeking out whether there are other men who are qualified to serve, and we will be doing that next week and getting ourselves prepared for that. And we'll use, my plan at this point is to use next Sunday night service to that end. So I encourage you to make your plans, if at all possible, to be here next week for that time. As we look back on what we've been studying, for 2 weeks now we've been studying about the role of an elder, what he does. And we've looked at the idea that I think probably describes him best is the idea of a shepherd. It's one who is has responsibility for watching out for a flock, is what a shepherd does. He guards the flock. He protects the flock. He feeds the flock. He makes sure that the flock has the things that he needs, that it needs, and he knows the flock very well, better really than anyone else. And as we consider that, we look at the role that he is to play and the things that he is to be doing as we study for the last couple of weeks. Now as we move into the qualifications, it should help us, I think, to better understand the purpose of these qualifications and why these qualifications are so important, because they are so interrelated with what he is going to do. And so as we consider that, I hope you will think with me today as we study this week and the next Sunday morning regarding qualifications of elders as laid out by God. As we look at this, I want to say a couple things in introduction as we move into this. Many people have tried to downplay the qualifications. I think many people have tried to look at the qualifications and say, you know, as long as a man gets fairly close, then everything's okay. You know, and as long as he meets most of the qualifications, there's some that he doesn't necessarily have to meet, because hopefully someday he will, and so we don't really have to worry about those things. I would suggest to you that that's not the way we need to look at this. Because what God has laid down for us are some specific things that a man must be, qualifications that he must meet in order to serve as an elder. Each one of those is vitally important in regards to the role that he will play. And so if he is not qualified in one aspect, that means that he is lacking something that he is going to need in order to be what God would have him to be serving in this role. These qualifications, it seems to me at least, are set in stone. A man must either meet all of them or he is not qualified in order to serve. And I think we must come to understand that. The men that we appoint must be men who are qualified. And if they're not, they're not ready to serve. One thing I would point out, though, and it seems to me this is a fine line. While a man must meet these qualifications, we must understand that as he meets these qualifications, that does not mean that he will not continue to grow in regards to these qualifications. In other words, I would say to you this. We are not looking for a man or men who has the same experience and the same degree, perhaps, of qualification, if that's the right word, or meeting these qualifications the same way, maybe it's Freed and David. We look at them and we see that they have served now before this congregation for an extended period of time. And I think that both of them would admit that during that time there have been areas in which they have grown in regards to the things that are here. They are maybe better equipped right now to effectively serve in this position than they were at the beginning. Not that they weren't qualified at the beginning, but they have grown and developed in their service. We're looking for a man who meets these qualifications, but we're not looking for men who are perfect. And I think sometimes we can set a standard so high that there's no man who would ever meet it in our eyes. That's not what God has laid down. God has laid down what a man must be, but we must realize that we are human beings. We're not looking for a man who is perfect. We're looking for a man who is striving for that. But we're understanding that he is going to sin. We're understanding that there are going to be areas where he will continue to grow. And he will continue to develop as he serves in this capacity. So I encourage you to keep those things in mind as we study this together. As we look at the qualifications, the first thing I want us to do is read what those qualifications are. Turn with me, if you would, to Titus chapter 1. In Titus chapter 1, we're going to begin reading in verse 5, and we'll read down through verse 9. Titus chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. Paul is writing to Titus, and he's instructing him as to why he left him in Crete so that he could appoint elders. And he says this, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. And now here are the qualifications. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict." If you turn back with me now just a few pages to 1 Timothy chapter 3, again, we see the list as Paul gave it to Timothy. And what we're trying to do in these two lessons that we'll present this morning and then as we'll study together next week, we're trying to combine these two things and cover the qualifications that are laid out. Some are duplicated, but we want to make sure we cover them all. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, "This is a faithful saying, if a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." What I want to do this morning is really we're going to look at verse 2 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. And we're going to go through the things that are listed there and look at those things. Some of those same things are listed in Titus chapter 1 as well. And hopefully come to a greater understanding of what these things mean. But keep in mind the role that he is to play. Keep in mind the things that he is going to be doing among the congregation. The role that he will play in that area as we study these things together. One of the things that is listed out in both of these listings in both Titus and Timothy is the idea that he is to be blameless. Seems to me the idea of blameless is the idea that he is above blame. It is the idea that as we consider him, the thought of him being caught up in some activity or in some practice that would not be according to God's will is really beyond our scope of imagination. We look at him and we see a man who is good and a man who is honorable, a man who, as we consider his life, he is one who is above blame. And I would suggest to you that this impacts every aspect of his life. It's not just when he's here. It's not just when he's among us. But it has to do with all of the things that he does. And whatever work he may find himself involved in, he is one who is reputable. He is one who is honest. He is one who deals forthrightly in the things that he does in whatever business he may be involved. As we consider him from a social standpoint, as we look at his reputation, as it were, in the community, and the things that he does from time to time, and the things in which he finds himself involved socially, we don't worry about him as one who is going to bring some kind of harm upon the church. Why? Because he's blameless. He is one that we believe to be, from all things that we can see, an exceptional example of one who is a Christian, one who is trying to serve God to the very best of his ability. Again, I would point out the idea, he's not a perfect man. But the very idea of him being involved in something that would go against the Word of God really is not something that we can even picture, because we know the kind of man he is and the kind of character that he has. It seems to me that he would be one who is cautious about the kind of places that he goes and the kind of things in which he involves himself. You know, we can find ourselves in situations where we will go places and we will do things where someone may look at that and say, "Now, why would he be doing that? You know, why would he go there?" And it gives and it opens up the opportunity for somebody to think something that may not even be true. But it opens up the possibility that somebody's thinking, "Well, why was he even there in the first place?" This man would avoid those kind of situations. He would make sure that he did not put himself in a situation where somebody could look and, whether right or wrong, try to place some sort of blame upon him as a result of the situation in which he was in. Seems to me it goes along with the idea of avoiding the very appearance of evil. He is not one who is going to find himself in situations in this life that are going to detract from his ability to serve as a fine example to others of what a Christian ought to be. He is one whom we would describe as blameless. We look at him, and another thing that comes up is he is to be the husband of one wife. I would suggest to you that this is not real difficult for us to understand. He is not one who is a bigamist. He is one who has married one wife. We look at this idea, and I think that this gets as much as anything to the idea of his choices that he has made in regards to the one who he will marry. He is a man who has made wise choices. He is a man who has used wisdom in regards to his selection of a mate. He has been with her now, obviously, if he is an elder, in the literal sense of that word, as an older man, he has been with her probably for some period of time. They are examples to us of what a Christian home ought to be. He is an example to us of what a Christian husband is to be. And she an example to us of a Christian wife. And we see that as they relate together, they serve in many ways together in the kingdom of God. She will be supporting him tremendously, and later in, I believe, next week's lesson, we'll study that a little further in regards to what his wife must be in order to serve. We look also at this idea of the husband of one wife, and the death of his wife would disqualify him from serving. Because once she is dead, he is no longer the husband of one wife. And I think there are some reasons for that. We look at the role that he is to play. And there may be situations where he has to go and meet with maybe one of the women who is a part of the congregation. He will need a wife to be able to go with him so that he can be without blame. This role that she will play will be one that is vitally important. And a man who does not have a wife certainly would be to some extent incapacitated in regards to the things that he would be doing as an elder. We look later on in this lesson, the idea of hospitality. We look at that idea, and that is going to involve his wife to such a major extent. And certainly if he were not to have one, it would put him in a very difficult position to some extent in regards to that. And so we see that he is to be a man who is married. He is to be a man who is the husband of one wife. And certainly that is a qualification that he must meet. We look at the next idea that we see listed for us in these chapters, and it's the idea of one who is temperate. When we look at the idea of temperate, he is a man who has self-control. Now, normally when we think about self-control, we think about his temper, and certainly that's right. He can't be a man who, at whatever may provoke him, he flies off the handle and he pitches a big fit and he does things and says things that he shouldn't have said and shouldn't have done because somebody just kind of tweaked him the wrong way. He can't be a man who is easily provoked in regards to his temper. He has control of that. And certainly I think the idea of temperate would cover that idea. He is going to find himself in situations where he may have to be dealing with one of the members of the congregation who is not really excited about the fact that he's having to deal with them. And they may try to do things that would get him riled up. And they may try to act in a certain way, to try to provoke him in some sort of a way. He is going to have to be controlled. He has got to have control of himself to a point where if one is provoking him in that manner, he doesn't lose control, but rather in a very patient, temperate manner. He deals with that one with whom he may be having to contend. We look at this in the idea of him as he will be one who may have to challenge one who is a false teacher. One of the great tricks of a false teacher is he will try to turn things around and try to get you all anxious and get you all provoked and try to get you on the defensive, as it were, instead of you using the sword of the Spirit to fight the battle that is before you. He must be a man who is not easily provoked by those kind of things. He must be a man who is temperate and in control of himself, even when somebody is trying to cause him to lose control. But really beyond that, he must also be in control of his appetites. He must be in control of the things that he does in every aspect of his life. There is nothing that controls him. Seems to me this would rule out a man who smokes, a man who is addicted to nicotine. That's not a man who is in control of all of the aspects of his life. We look at a man who, for whatever other thing, may be something to which we could be addicted that may be perfectly legal as far as the law of the land is concerned, but in the eyes of God, he must be a man who is in control of himself. He is a man who is temperate. If he finds himself in a position where he is not in control of every aspect of his being and every aspect of the things that he does, he puts himself, to me, in a compromising position in relation to times where he may have to deal with a member of the congregation where he's addressing something in a very similar manner. And if they can look at him and point to something in his life and say, "You're talking to me about some area where I'm not in control. What about you in that area?" it's very difficult for him to stand and do the job that he needs to be doing. And so he must be a man who is temperate, a man who is in control of himself, every aspect of that. We go on and it talks about the idea that he is to be sober-minded. It seems that the idea that would be presented here is the fact that he thinks seriously. He looks at a situation, whatever that situation may be, and to the very best of his ability, he thinks about that and tries to make the best possible decision. He doesn't look at everything as some sort of a lighthearted affair. You know, there are people who just cannot, for more than just maybe the few minutes at a time, think about anything seriously. Everything has to be turned into a joke. Everything has to be something that we get a big laugh out of. Even the most serious of situations turn into that for some people. An elder can't be that. He must be a man who is sober-minded. He is a man who thinks seriously because he is going to, in many situations, be dealing with some very serious matters. When you are dealing with a situation where there is sin in the congregation or one of the members is in some difficult trouble in relation to this life, they need to be able to think very seriously about that and be able to come to decisions and conclusions about that that will be beneficial to that one over whom they are a shepherd. And if he is one who constantly looks at everything as a big joke, then he is not qualified to serve. And so he is one who knows when it is time to be serious. He knows when it is time to take the situation in a very serious manner, and he's one who knows when it's time to have fun. It's not that an elder always has to have some grim sort of a look on his face. That's not it at all. But it is the idea he knows the difference between those times when he is to be very serious in regards to the things that are happening and the time when he can have fun. I would suggest to you this is vitally important. Thinking about his role. He will be dealing with you. He will be dealing with problems that you may have. You want a man who can think through those things with you and who can help you as you strive to make right decisions, as you may seek his advice from time to time. When we consider him, he is described as a man of good behavior. It seems to me that this, in some ways, is similar to the idea of sober-minded. It's similar to me also to the idea of one who is blameless. The idea that it seems to me to be presented here is that in any given situation, he is going to act in the proper manner. Have you ever seen a person that it seems like everything is... He'll get in a situation, may not be in a joking sort of situation or anything like that, but he just doesn't do things appropriately. Well, that's not the kind of man we're looking for. We're looking for a man who understands that there is an appropriate action in any given situation, and he knows what that is, and he uses that. He is not one that we have to worry about being some kind of an embarrassment. He is not one that when he stands before us is going to act in a way that's inappropriate. He realizes the seriousness of what he finds himself doing as he serves as an elder, and he then acts in such a way that is in accordance with the role that he has taken on. There's never a question. When he is dealing with you or when he is dealing with us as a whole or when he is going about from day to day, that he is going to find himself doing things that would be an embarrassment to the group that meets here. He is a man of good behavior. He is a man, like I said, who would be blameless. One who is not of good behavior certainly would be one where blame might could be placed. He is one, again, the idea of sober-minded seems to fit in, as I mentioned. He is one who thinks seriously about things. He acts appropriately when the situation calls for it. His behavior, as he goes about from day to day, and certainly as he deals with us, is that which is good. And so we are looking for a man in that with that capacity. We are looking for a man that as he has already worked among us, and as he has been an example to us, he has demonstrated this as we have watched him even to this point. And so we don't question how he will act. We realize that he is one who is of good behavior. He is one who is hospitable. We look at this word and we see, I think it's referenced also in the other passage to the idea of given to hospitality. And we look at this idea and typically what we think of is a man who is willing to open up his home and have people in. And I think that's definitely part of this idea. As we look at the idea of hospitality, his home must be an open home. That's going to involve, as we've already mentioned a little bit, a major extent, his wife. she is going to have to realize that there are going to be times perhaps when he needs to have people into the home where she may not think is the greatest time to have people into the home, but the situation calls for it. And so they will do that. This is a home where people are comfortable. They know that they are welcome. They don't have to worry about those times when they may have to call or drop by or whatever the case, because they know that that home is an open home. The elder and his wife will be people who are and enjoy having people into their home. Do you remember the role, as we talked about it, that he must know the group and he must be aware of the needs of the congregation? I would suggest to you that the way we get to know each other is by being with each other. The way we get to be comfortable with each other and be aware of the needs of each other is by being around each other. And if we find ourselves as the only time that we're together is when we're confined within this auditorium and the short period of time that we may spend afterwards, if that's the only time that we spend our time together, then we do not know each other the way we should. I don't believe there's any way around that. So how do we overcome that? Well, we spend time together. A lot of times that's in our homes. It's where we get to know each other and have the close relationship that God would have His people to have. But I would also suggest to you, and an elder must do that, perhaps even more so than others who are part of the group, though I would suggest to you that's a responsibility all of us have. And we must be, in a diligent manner, trying to fulfill it. But I would suggest to you, to some extent, it goes beyond that. It seems to me also contained within the idea of hospitality is that he is one who is willing to share the things that he has with others. In other words, he is one who is generous with the goods that he may possess in this life. And so if he sees a brother or sister who are in need, he is one of the first to be willing to go and to share the things that he has with them. Why? Because he's hospitable. I think it goes beyond just the idea of having people in our homes. It's the idea of being willing to share with each other. And so when we see a situation, whatever the situation may be, and there is some degree of support that is needed, it may be monetary, it may be otherwise, but whatever the situation is, he will be one of the first to step up and say, I would like to help. I would like to assist you in that. I would like to, maybe it's give them money. Maybe it's provide food. Maybe it's whatever the situation calls for. He is one who is hospitable in the things that he does. And so he will have a close relationship with the congregation. He will know the congregation. He will be aware of the needs of the congregation. Why? Because that's his role, and that defines itself in many ways in this idea of hospitality. Hospitable, given to hospitality, as it said in each of those passages. Finally, this morning, we want to look at the idea that he is one who is apt to teach. It's the idea that he is able to teach. It's interesting that as we look at the qualifications, he is not just one who teaches by example. One of the things that we have done with these qualifications is we have taken this one in particular, and we've looked at a man who maybe has never stood before the group in any capacity to teach. And we've said, well, you know, he meets the qualifications because he's a good example to other people. And so we've taken this qualification and we said, well, he doesn't have to stand before the group. Just as long as he's a good kind of guy and people can see that, then everything's okay. He meets his qualification. I would suggest to you that we are watering down the qualification to a major extent. As one who is apt to teach, or one who is able to teach, it's the idea that he is capable, and the point is made, he is able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. That's not going to happen simply by his example. He is one who is a scholar with the Word of God. He is one who can use the Word of God to talk to somebody about error and to address something that's going on in their teaching or in their life and do so in a very powerful and forthright manner. It is not enough for him just to be an example of a good Christian. It goes beyond that. He is one who is capable of using God's Word very forcefully in pointing out error, in dealing with one who is a false teacher, in dealing with a member of the congregation who has gone astray. He can turn in God's Word and point that person to the ideas that would point him to do what is right. I would suggest to you that really, when we consider apt to teach or able to teach, this qualification lays itself out very plainly before us. It is because we find ourselves in some desperate situation, at least in our minds, to appoint men that we've watered this down. We cannot do that. The men that we appoint or the men that we select from among ourselves must be men who we are comfortable in regards to their knowledge of God's Word. They can stand before us and capably use God's Word to teach. They can deal with us in a one-on-one setting. Whatever the situation calls for, whether it's addressing the group such as we see sitting here, or whether it's sitting down with us one-on-one and talking with us about some aspect of God's Word in which they feel we are falling short, they have that ability. They must know the Word of God. They also have a responsibility, in, as we talked about a little bit in regards to their role for watching out for each other. They must be able to use God's Word that if one of them finds themselves out of line, that they can use God's Word to address that other elder and try to bring him back to doing what is right. He must know the Word of God. He must be able to teach the Word of God. He must be able to do so in a very effective and powerful manner, because in so many ways, the role that he will play among us depends on it. We put a man in a terribly compromising position, and he puts himself in a compromising position if he accepts the responsibility, if he doesn't know the Word of God. A man cannot effectively serve unless he can effectively teach. He cannot effectively serve unless he can effectively refute one who is doing things that are wrong and do it by using the Word of God. He must have, I think the best way maybe to describe it, is a working knowledge. It's not enough for him to have some vague idea. He must be able to turn in God's Word and point out things in which a man, those among us, may be erring. And so we look and we see these qualifications. He is to be blameless, one who is above blame. We're not concerned about the things that he may be doing from time to time, because we know that he is behaving in a good manner, as we see in that fifth one. He is the husband of one wife. He is a man who is temperate. He is self-controlled in every aspect of his life. He is sober-minded. He is able to think seriously. He's of good behavior. He's hospitable. He not only has people into his home, but he's willing to share the things that he has. And certainly it's the idea that he is apt to teach. He is able to teach. He has a knowledge of the Word of God to a point that he can share it with others. As I mentioned at the beginning, these qualifications are not things that are suggested. They're not things where a man, okay, let's say he's blameless and he's the husband of one wife and he maintains his temper fairly well. He's got a few little problems in regards to whatever else. It's not that. We're looking for a man who meets all of these qualifications, but realizing he will grow and develop even greater in his service in this capacity. And so I encourage you, as we've been doing now for the third week, to be thinking about this, to be talking about this, to be considering the men who are part of this group and challenging yourself to examine them based on the qualifications as they're laid out, as we're studying them both this week and next. Examine them in light of the role that they will play and see if there are men who are among us who are qualified to serve. And may we use wisdom, judgment, restraint as we go from here to make sure that if we do appoint further men to serve, that they are men who are qualified and who will work well with the elders that we currently have. As I mentioned, I think really for the last 2 weeks, those of us who are younger need to be thinking about this too. We need to be preparing ourselves to serve. As I look out over this group, there is an opportunity that lies before us. We have two good men who are serving now. I see men sitting here from some of the youngest who are among us who have become Christians over the last number of years to some who are getting closer and closer, seemingly to me, to the time where they will be ready to serve. This church has the potential to have a long-standing eldership. We have the potential to have leadership for many, many, many years to come. But it is only going to be by the men continuing to develop themselves, their wives continuing to develop themselves, seeking to be what God would have us to be, so that one day we will be qualified to serve. I challenge each of us with that. I challenge each family with that. And hopefully, by the grace of God, if the world stands, Pepper Road will be a church that has leadership for years and years to come. It all begins by becoming a Christian. It begins by becoming a child of God, by repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus as God's Son, and being baptized for your sins to be washed away. There are people sitting here this morning who need to do that. You have one more opportunity. It's coming right now. You know, it may be the last. We don't know what's going to happen. We have no idea when Christ is going to return. We have no idea when some accident or health problem may befall us that renders us incapable of being able to render response to God's call. Why don't you do it now? So that as you leave this building, you can leave it with total assurance that if something happens to you between now and the next time you may have an opportunity to respond to the Word of God, you don't have to worry because you're one of the children of God. That's the call. Why not accept it this morning as we stand and as we sing?